You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
So last week I started a two-part series on God's gift of grace. We explored some of the reasons why we don't always do a good job of fully accepting that gift. And we looked at what the Bible has to say about how God has given us this amazing redemption from slavery to sin. This week I want us to consider what it means when we talk about grace setting us free. And then I want us to look at how this freedom leads us to desire to do good works in Jesus' name. G'day, my name's Craig Botts, and I was raised in a Baptist church. It was a pretty radical Baptist church by all accounts, but we still got our fair share of fire and brimstone over the years. You're not good enough. Your sin is going to send you to hell. There's absolutely no excuse for those impure thoughts of yours. You're still going to hell. Jesus was perfect. You need to be like Jesus. You're not, so you're still going to hell. Good morning, everybody. Have I mentioned yet that you're worthless and you're probably going to hell? Yeah, that was what it was like. It seemed like there wasn't a lot of point in trying to be good because I failed every day. And so what I did was I built walls around myself and pretended to be good so no one could ever accuse me of being someone who was going to hell. But the lie I was living was driving me to depression and anxiety and anger and grief because I knew I would never be good enough. I lived that life for way too long. And many of you have heard my stories of living with poor mental health. Then one day I discovered Brennan Manning's Ragamuffin Gospel. I was a bit of a fanboy of Rich Mullins, and that kind of led me to Brennan's writings and eventually to this Ragamuffin book. And quite simply, it changed my life. The things that I had buried for so deep for so long kind of just came out. And I was able to hand them over to Jesus, who helped me work through them, and it set me free. These days, I read the Bible with fresh eyes, knowing that there is nothing in my life any longer that condemns me, but rather that the New Testament in particular tells me over and over again that I am free in the saving power of Christ Jesus. Brennan Manning writes, "Raised from the dead, Jesus remains present in the community of disciples as the way to freedom. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of freedom. Jesus invites and challenges us to enter this kingdom, to walk the royal road of freedom, to be set free by the Father's love. He calls ragamuffins everywhere to freedom from the fear of death, freedom from the fear of life, and freedom from anxiety over our salvation." So if we start in John chapter 8, we find Jesus teaching in the temple. He's probably preaching to a fairly large crowd, and a bunch of Pharisees and scribes bring a woman to the temple who has been caught in adultery. They drag this poor woman into the middle of the crowd, and they challenge Jesus, asking if she should be stoned according to the law of Moses. Now, as an aside here, if you have never really considered it, stoning someone to death is absolutely horrific. There is nothing romantic or heroic or redemptive about the act of stoning. It is cruel and barbaric. A truly horrendous way to die. So back to our story. Jesus could easily have told the Pharisees that yes, the law allowed for this woman to be stoned, and then sent them on their way to commit this grievous act. But instead, having seen the woman was paraded around like a piece of meat and shamed in front of the crowd at the temple, he showed her grace and unconditional love. After a lengthy pause, Jesus says, "If any of you's mob have never sinned, then pick up a rock and get on with it." After another lengthy pause, Jesus looked up to see that the accusers had all scuttled away in their own shame. And he said to the woman, "I choose not to condemn you either. Off you go and stop sinning." Jesus gifted her with grace and then set her free. Let her go on her own recognizance to sin no more. I don't think Jesus had any real expectation that she would never sin again, but rather that she would do her absolute best to refrain from sleeping around and move on with her life. This is what Jesus does for us every single day, every single time we sin. He forgives us and then he sets us free to get on with our lives, free from that bondage of sin. And this is happening all the time. Manning again says, forgiveness precedes repentance. We have been forgiven even before we ask for it. The woman in the story doesn't ask to be forgiven, but she is. Jesus forgives her and he sets her free. And what about the prodigal son from Luke 15? When I was a kid, this story was so told so many times and in so many corny ways that I became immune to its truth. But as I got older, I realized just how powerful that story really is. We all know the story, but here's a quick rundown. A young man gets bored at home, so he asks his old man for his inheritance early. The old man reluctantly agrees, and his son heads off for a life of fun and frivolity. All goes amazingly well with plenty of wine, women, and song. These days we call it sex and drugs and rock and roll. But when the money runs out, his new friends abandon him and he ends up destitute and living with the pigs off of the pig scraps. Now I want to ask you, have you ever driven down Albany Highway, just past Cogenup, and there's a piggery on the right-hand side? Now, on a hot day with an easterly blowing, man, the windows are up, the air conditioner is on full blast on recycle, and you hold your breath for about 20 minutes as you drive past that piggery. Yeah? Think about how bad that is as we are just driving past. I actually know the people who own that piggery. We don't talk anymore. But just imagine how bad that smell is as we drive past. This bloke, this young fella, was living in that squalor. Everything that he had was gone. He was destitute and he was living with the pigs. And so the young fellow decides to head home and ask his old man for forgiveness and to be allowed to live as a servant. But here's the kicker. The real value of the story comes towards the end. You see, the young fellow's heading up the road to home and his old man sees him. And what does Dad do? Dad runs to his son, wraps his arms around him, and even before the young bloke can fully ask for forgiveness, the old man forgives him. And he's calling for robes and shoes and rings and talking about parties to celebrate the return of his lost son. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness precedes repentance. Set free to get on with living our best lives, free of guilt and shame. Brought back into the family with robes and shoes and rings and parties. Do any of you guys ever come across a guy called Dwayne Blue? He was an American evangelist who came to Australia way back in the 90s. He came to our church in Katanning, a Baptist church, by the way. And as he got up to speak, he asked, why do you lot all look like your dog has just been shot? Or in the words of the Joker from the Batman movies, why so serious? Luke 15:7 says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Why are you looking so miserable? Jesus has loved you, he has forgiven you, and he has set you free. There is joy in heaven. Why is there not joy right here? The theologian Robert Hodgkins of the University of Chicago says, "Christians ought to be celebrating constantly. We ought to be preoccupied with parties, banquets, feasts, and merriment. We ought to give ourselves over to veritable orgies of joy because we have been liberated from the fear of life and the fear of death. We ought to attract people to the church quite literally by the fun there is in being a Christian." The truth is, we have shaped Christianity into a box, a bunch of walls that we want to stay locked into, a trap that we can't let ourselves out of because we're afraid that we might somehow offend God and jeopardize our chance at eternity. We have taken the freeing truth of the gospel and we have twisted it into a prison for our souls. Non-Christians on the internet, and I guess in other places, but non-Christians on the internet love to point out that Christianity is the religion of don't. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. Don't sing, don't dance, don't have fun. And you know what? It's all our fault. We have allowed ourselves to become trapped in a dark place of law and guilt and shame. And this is how the world sees us. Constantly harassing people because they're not good enough. Not good enough for what? The Bible says, remember the plank in your eye before you worry about the splinter in somebody else's. We have forgotten or we've refused to accept the truth of freedom that comes with the grace of Jesus Christ. John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And Hebrews 2:15, Jesus will deliver, give freedom to all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Be happy. Enjoy, love the world and the life that God has given you. Brennan again, the decisive thing is the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ground and source of our freedom lies not in ourselves, who are by nature slaves to sin, but in the freedom of his grace, setting us free in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are free from the slavery of sin. For what? For the saving grace of the living God. In the American Negro Spiritual Songbook, there's a song that starts, "Free at last, free at last. I thank God that I am free at last. Free from the slavery of sin. Free to do whatever it is that God wants us to do." Freedom, but freedom to do what? Honestly, you're free to do whatever you want, really. But truthfully, and there's a slight difference, you're free to do whatever it is that God will call you to do. We talk about putting aside the old self, that self that was trapped in a life of sin and guilt. We put aside that old self and we grab hold of our new self, our self that is free, free from all of that darkness and strife that was there before, free to live the life that God wants us to live, to live a life that is happy and joyous and full of parties and having a great time, all because Jesus has set us free. If there's no shame and there's no guilt and there's no bondage to sin and there's no worry about tomorrow or the next day or yesterday, lost but now I'm found, blind but now I see, in bondage but now I'm free. God has given us everything we need to freely live the best lives we can. How can we possibly keep that a secret? How do we not feel an incredible urge to share that freedom that we have been given with everyone around us? Jesus has set us free, and in that freedom, we now have an opportunity to share that grace with people around us. I can't remember who it was, but someone here at church a while ago quoted Penn Jillette. He's a guy from the magician duo Penn and Teller. And this guy says, and I paraphrase, "How much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? You have been given the greatest gift of all mankind, the keys to eternal life, and you choose not to share that. How much must you hate someone not to proselytize?" A few weeks ago, Rob shared a bit from Matthew 25. This is a bit of a long read, but we're going to read through this. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." That's my right, my left, your left, my right. Anyway, confusing. "And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of these least of me, you did not do it for me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, Rob commented briefly in his sermon that this passage seems to fly in the face of our theology, but is, in fact, a lesson in grace. And knowing that I was coming to the sermon, I asked him about it. And he and I had a bit of a chat out in the foyer, as you do. And then I went and read some on it and spent a bit of time navel-gazing. And what I've come to is this, and it is in some ways quite similar to what Penn had to say. If God has loved me, forgiven me, and set me free, if this gift of grace fills me to overflowing, then why wouldn't I share it? 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9. "And God is able to make all grace abound or overflow to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound, overflow in every good work. As it is written, 'He who has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.'" 1 Timothy 1:14, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So the grace of God is overflowing. There is more than enough to go around. We don't have to be stingy with it. as it overflows from me, I can easily be sharing it with others. So Matthew 25 isn't saying that I have to feed the hungry or visit the prisoners or clothe the naked, but rather it is saying that when I don't do those things, when I don't share the grace that overflows in my soul, then I'm probably forgetting Jesus' new commandment. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Sorry. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Jesus is commanding us to love others as he has loved us. How has he loved us? He's loved us with an overabundance of grace. This isn't something to take lightly. Matthew 25 tells us that the failure to share what we have been given by God is a pathway to an uncertain future. We see someone less fortunate than ourselves cross the road ahead of us, and the common phrase we use to describe that situation is, "There but for the grace of God, go I." There but for the grace of God, go I. I never understood that when I was a kid. These days I really do. Because what you have because of the grace of God. And as we call on him, as we pray to him, that with an expectation that he will answer our honorable prayers, as we expect that Jesus will continue to bless and honor us, that he truly will love us, that he forgives us, that he sets us free, as we know that all of those things are true for us, and when we know that all of those things that are in us are overflowing with abundance, we have to share that love with others. And I know that sharing the love of Christ with others can be really, really difficult. It can be scary. It can be shut yourself in your room and lock the door scary. I know that's what it's like. But I can tell you that there are ways and there are means of sharing the gospel of love with others that doesn't have to be scary. You know, I'm deeply blessed to work for an organization that recognizes the need to share. The basis of a lot of what Altar One does is from James 1:27. It says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In my job, I have access to money and programs to provide for the hungry and thirsty, the figuratively naked, thank goodness, the sick and the prisoners, the strange and the stranger. Every day I'm confronted by the inequalities and inadequacies of the society we live in, and every day I'm able to thank God for the gift of grace that allows me to share the bounty that I'm given with the marginalized kids in our community. We can't all work for Altar One, but we can all be seen to be doing something somewhere in our community that reflects the bounty of the grace that God gives us. You know, apart from the fact that Altar One is here regularly, pretty much every night of the week, there's a group of somebody in our gym doing practice or playing games or whatever it is that they do, basketball, volleyball, what's that thing with the racket, badminton, all of those things. They're doing it all the time, every night of the week. They are here. They are, let's admit it, they are a captive audience in there. What are we doing every night of the week to give back to these guys some of that grace that God has given us? What about donating to places like Food Bank, your local op shops, other places that give out to the poor, the salvos, those sorts of places? There are plenty of ways that we can share the abundance of grace that God has given us with the community around us, and in doing so, reflect the love of God, to give of the overflowing abundance of grace that God has given us. Jesus took me, a broken, sinful man, and he gave me the opportunity to be a broken, sick, sinful, loved, forgiven, and free man who is full of joy and hope, and who now has a chance to give back some of that overflowing bounty in our community. And this morning I would pray that for each of you, you will find the blessing that is God's grace, and that in the bounty of what God gives you, you find a way to give some of it back to those who are less fortunate than you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. I'm going to pray. And after I prayed, I'm going to play a video. It's a song that I've been listening to by a guy called Michael Tyler. It's called Walking Free. And it really just speaks to the heart of what it means to be set free by God. So let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you love us. Lord, we thank you for the fact that even though we are at our very core broken, sinful people, Lord, we thank you for the fact that you still choose to love us. And Lord, that through that love, through your gift of grace, Lord, that you set us free. Lord, that we are no longer bound by our sinful selves. Lord, we are no longer bound to the grief and the shame and the bondage of our sinful selves, Lord, that you choose to forgive us. Lord, that we know that you have forgiven us even before we remember to ask for that forgiveness. Lord, it is such a humbling gift to receive from you. And Lord, this morning we would just ask that as we accept your grace, Lord, as we accept the overabundance of goodness that you give with us, Lord, that we would find ways to share that grace with others. Lord, we're talking about people that are less fortunate than us, but Lord, we're talking about anybody who doesn't know you. Lord, allow us to share your grace with the community around us. Lord, what a great place it would be if we were all able to do just that little thing. Lord, we thank you as we head out into the week, Lord. We just ask that you will be with us, that you will ride with us, Lord, that you will sit amongst us. And Lord, that you would be just prodding us in the side and reminding us that you are there and that you are watching and wanting for us to share your bounty with others. And just ask these things in your name, Lord. Amen.